how you feel about that, but I'm glad.
So am I.
What?
So am I.
Oh, thank you, Paul. I was talking to John Morgan just before the Sunday school started, and he was talking about teenagers and rebellion and so on. And you've probably heard many times what Mark Twain said. When he was 16, he was amazed at how ignorant his old man was. By the time he was 21, he was astonished at how much his dad had learned in the last 5 years. We know that's not the case. Anyway, we get older, don't we? Last month, I was visiting my son and daughter-in-law and family in Colorado, and I decided to go skiing with son and daughter-in-law. And I get my lift ticket, and I said to the girl, "How about senior discount?" And she said, "Are you 70? Can you believe it? You got to be 70 to get a senior discount for a ski pass, ski lift. Colorado's different." Anyway, I went to the dentist a couple months ago, and they took x-rays of one of my teeth. And he says, "Well, here's the deal. You've got idiopathic resorption in number 14. And I told Myrna, and she said, "Well, the name fits." The only thing I understood of that was number 14. I know which tooth it is. But, yeah, so young people, take care of your teeth, because you don't get any more after the ones you've got now. I also got a little funny little lump here on my knuckle. I would pass it around, but I can't. And I asked the doctor, I said, what is that? "Oh, it's just some sort of a deposit or something." And I said, "Well, what should I do about it?" He said, "Nothing, it'll probably go away." And I said, "When?" He said, "At the rapture." So there you have it. There you go, Murray. All right. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10. I understand you're studying Luke, so I'm going to talk a little bit about something in Luke chapter 10. Very familiar story. You're probably thinking, "Oh boy, we're not going to hear more on this again, are we?" But I was impressed with this as I read it recently, and I hope you'll be as well. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. We know what the story is about Mary and Martha, but I'll just read it. "As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" I want to look at five different points in this passage. And they all start with the letter P. Isn't that great? And maybe a little bit of different look than what we've had before. The first one I want to talk about is the person of Christ, or the person of the Christ. In verse 38, it says, "He entered a village, and Martha welcomed him into her home." Who's the he? Who's the him here? We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know who the Lord Jesus is, and we all know him, most of us, hopefully, know him as Savior. But let's just take a look a minute at who he is. He's talked about it, and we can pass over this so quickly and so shallowly. He, who is he? Well, in Luke 1:35, the angel said to Mary, I'm going to read that because otherwise I'll misquote something. Luke 1:35 says, The angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child, or the Holy Thing, literally, shall be called the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, no less than the Son of God. He is divine in nature and substance. He is the Son of God. And we, yes, He's our friend, yes, He's our Savior, but don't ever forget, He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He is eternal. He had no beginning as Son of God. Yes, He had a beginning as Son of Man, but we're going to get that in a moment. He is the Son of God, and so He is high and lifted up. He's the Son of the Almighty. He's the Great One. Says here, He'll be great. He's also the Son of Man. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the beauty of that is that as Son of God, He could not save us from our sins. He had to become the Son of Man. He had to be born under the law, born of a woman in Galatians 4. He had to enter into the environment in which we are and become one of us in order to become our substitute. So He called Himself the Son of Man. I believe He's the only one that called Himself Son of Man in the Gospels. The Son of Man. And how thankful we can be that He, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. Because that's how He identified with us. That was required. We'll mention something later on that. He is also the Creator. You say, I thought God made the heaven and earth. Yes, God did. But apparently, the Lord Jesus, or the Son of God, I should say, before Jesus had been born as a man, the Son of God was with Him in creation, because in John 1 we read that all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. John chapter 1, verse 2 or 3. So He was with God the Father in creation. Also in Colossians 1, verse 16, we find, by Him all things were created in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. This person that Martha welcomed into her home was a very special person. We also know that He's our Savior. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, he said, you will call His name Jesus, for He will what? Save His people from their sins. So this person who was eternally the Son of God, who created all things with the Father, who became the Son of Man, did that specifically so that He could be our Savior. It's a very simple message, it's a very logical message, and yet it's extremely profound when you think of who it is we're talking about. He is the Savior of the world, of mankind. I have this little sheet here from my favorite calendar, Choice Gleanings. I don't know if you have it, but if you don't, you should get it. It just has wonderful tidbits for each day. It says, what a remarkable, the verse says, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this great thing which came to pass, Luke 2:15, this is about His birth, of course. What a remarkable beginning it was, a poor carpenter from Nazareth, a lowly maiden, and a crowded inn in Bethlehem. Angels filled the sky while the Lord of the angels was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The glory of the Lord came upon them while the Lord of glory slept in His manger bed. Precious. He is the Lord of all things. He is the Creator. And yet He came into this as a person, as a human. So He is the Savior. He is the life giver. John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life. What kind of life? Abundant life. You see, God doesn't just go halfway or just get part way in. He goes all the way. So he gives life, but he gives abundant life. He gives eternal life. And later on in the chapter, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. So he is the source of eternal life. If you have eternal life today, it's because you got it from God, and it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And that's how God can give you eternal life. He is also the lover of my soul. Galatians 2:20 says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the lover of my soul. Well, what is he doing now? When Jesus rose from the dead, did he say, well, I'm done with my work. I'm going to retire. I'm going to hang out in heaven and just watch what happens. Is that what he did? No. He has been working full-time, and when I say full-time, I don't mean 40 hours a week. I mean 24/7, 365. He is our intercessor. It says in Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to make intercession for us. He is praying for strength for us in our daily lives. He's working out part two of our salvation, if you will. You know, the initial part of our salvation is being saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past. The present aspect of salvation is being saved from the power of sin around us, and that's what Jesus is involved in constantly in our lives. And the future part of salvation is being removed from the presence of sin. Well, we'll be taken out of this scene that has been thoroughly ruined by sin. And then, of course, we know that he is our advocate. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Is the person that Martha welcomed into her home. You may have seen that little plaque that says, Christ is the head of this house. You know, that's a serious thing to say. It's a wonderful thing to say, but it's serious. Because is he really the head? If he is, we couldn't have a better head, obviously. All right. The second point I want to make, and I'll comfort you that not all points are, we're going to take this long, so you won't be here all day. Unless you go to sleep and we don't wake you up. The second one is in verse 39. Where was Mary? She was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we might look at her and say, kind of lazy, huh? Well, the second point I want to talk about is the priorities of life. We had the person of Christ. The priorities of life. What are your priorities in life? If you're a young person, you say, I want to get an education. That's good. You need an education. Don't get too much, because then you won't be able to get a job. There's all kinds of horror stories of being overqualified. But what is your overall priority in life? As we get older, our priorities change, don't they? Our education means less to us. A house, a car, they don't have the same level of importance they did when we were young. Isn't that right? And people have said there are two indicators of what our priorities in life are, what our real interests in, what our treasures are. How we spend our time and how we spend our money. Think about that. You make time for what you really want to do, right? Now, if you have a young family, you may not have time for what you really want to do, because a family takes a lot of time. But that's your priority when you have a young family. But how you spend your time and how you spend your money says a lot about what you're really interested in. I remember when I first started at Grace and Truth, back before everybody on this side was born except Murray. He's not laughing. You can't catch me anyway. A man wrote in and said, I live a very simple life. I don't have a car. I don't have a television. I don't even have a radio. I don't even know if he had a refrigerator. He said, I spend all my money on gospel material for distribution. And I thought, this guy's an eccentric. But you know what? That man was sold out to the Lord Jesus. He really was. And guess what? He didn't have repair bills or insurance payments either every month, right? So he could spend all of his income on gospel material. His priority in life was the Lord's work, serving the Lord. And of course, my slogan is, serving the Lord is serving people. It really is. Serving the Lord is serving people in one way or another. Because people have eternal souls, and when we minister to people, we're doing an eternal work. So let's make sure that our ministry to people has an eternal dimension to it. And by that I mean that we minister to them in such a way that we can also share the gospel. Matthew 6:33, the Lord Jesus talking to his followers said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Now that takes faith, right? That takes faith to trust the Lord for our future. And of course, we have to act sensibly. We're in this life. We need to take care of ourselves. We need food, shelter, and clothing, the three basic needs. And God doesn't expect us to live on the street just so we can be servants of His. Although there may be those who live on the streets and minister to those who live on the streets. I don't know. But Paul said in Philippians 1:21, that famous verse, for to me to live is what? Christ. With Paul, there was no question. Every morning when he got up, what can I do for the Lord? What does the Lord want me to do today? He had a very short list, I believe. Years ago, there was a bank robbery, and several strong boxes were broken into. And one woman's box had been emptied. She had $500,000 worth of jewelry in there. And this was a while back, so it may have been worth a few million nowadays. And she said, I don't know what to do. My life was in that box. Isn't that sad? To have your life tied up in something that somebody can take from you? That's pretty sad. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Could anybody take Christ from him? Nobody. Nobody. They could torture him. They could even kill him, but they cannot take Christ away from him. And they cannot take the Lord Jesus away from you either. If you know him as your Savior, if you love him, if you want to serve him, no one can take that away from you. The devil wants to, he'd love to, but he can't. So maybe you can ask yourselves concerning the priorities of life, for me to live is what? What are you going to put in there? All right, the next thing we have here is the privilege of serving. Martha was serving. Serving the Lord is very important. Not as important as something else, which we'll talk to in the last verse here, but talk about. But do we realize who we're serving and what a privilege it is? I don't know who great people are in this country. In the United States, we just say, well, if you were to do something for the president, but he's not real popular with some of us either. But supposing a man like Billy Graham or some great Christian man would say to you, I'd like to have you as part of my staff. I'd like you to work for me. I would feel very honored if he said that to me. It would be a pleasure and an honor, a privilege to work for such a great man. Well, we have a greater man than that that we can serve. And we can serve him on a regular basis. And just because we can't see him, I shouldn't diminish the excitement of serving the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, do heartily as to the Lord, and not to men. And then in verse 24, it says, for you serve the Lord Christ. I know of a man who told me when he was a young man, a teenager, he had a job, and one day his boss said to him, "You know, I have to congratulate you. It doesn't matter what kind of a job I give you, you always do it well, even if it's a job that most people wouldn't like." And this young man said, "Well, I have to tell you that I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord." That's the attitude we need to have. Sometimes you're going to be given things to do that are not fun, that are not nice. The Lord's going to want you to do things that you would not choose to do. But I'll tell you what, if you do it as to the Lord, He will reward you. And He doesn't miss. He will not forget what you have done for Him. Anything done for Him, even offering a glass of cold water in His name, is remembered and is precious to Him. In the late, it's all about our perspective again. In the late 1660s, there was an architect, I guess, by the name of Christopher Wren, who was commissioned to redesign St. Paul's Cathedral in London, which I saw last fall. Anyway, I didn't see Christopher Wren because he's been dead a few hundred years. But he designed this, and it was being worked on, and he went to the building site to observe, and nobody recognized him. And so he asked different people, "What are you doing?" And one man said, "Well, I'm cutting a block of stone." And he asked another man, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm earning so much money to feed my family." And he asked a third man, said, "What are you doing?" And this third man said, "I'm helping Christopher Wren build a magnificent cathedral to the glory of God." They were all doing basically the same thing, but this man was working with a higher purpose. He was not only working to the glory of God, but he was working for this famous architect. And that's the way we can look at the jobs that the Lord gives us to do, even the ones we don't like. Because, you know, the Lord often tries to stretch us and get us to do things that we're not comfortable doing. He'll try to get us out of the box, as the expression goes. Now, you young people may feel that obeying your parents is a burden. You young people would never think that, I realize. But some do, believe it or not. And my kids used to complain that I treated them like slaves. And I said, "Is that true?" And they said, "No, Master." That didn't really happen. So if you young people think that you're treated like slaves, cheer up. 20 years from now, after you're married, you can have slaves of your own. Sorry. Okay. But what a privilege it is to serve the Lord Christ. When we do something that the Lord is leading us to do, whether it's sharing our faith with someone or whether it's cleaning up after a meeting or whatever. I know a man from an assembly in Michigan, and he is always at work in the background, setting up chairs, taking down chairs, sweeping, cleaning, throwing away trash. That man loves to serve the Lord in that way. He's not an upfront man, but he sure is in the background working, and that he's doing it heartily as to the Lord. Another point I want to make, point number four, is the perplexities of serving. What's the problem here? Well, it seems that Martha was all about serving, and she considered Mary to be not wasting her time, but not available to serve when it was necessary for her to serve. You know what it was? She was burdened with serving. She was serving the right person, and she was involved in the right activity because the Lord enjoys being served, but she had the wrong attitude about it. She was serving out of compulsion, if you will. This is my guest. I have to put on a meal. I don't have time to visit with him, really. I need to feed him. And I'm sure the Lord appreciated her food, but He said to her, she was very distressed. Why don't you see that I'm serving alone? Tell Mary to help me, she said. And the Lord answered her, and this is a double call in Scripture. I think there are five of them. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Have you ever in your life been involved in the service of the Lord and it became a burden? Have you ever said, I've got so much to do, there's so much to be done, I can't do it all, I'm burning out? Have you ever gotten to that point? I think many of us have. We do what we do because it has to be done. And you know, the Lord appreciates that. He appreciates service for Him, even if we're burdened about it, but He'd rather not have us be burdened. If service for the Lord ever becomes a chore, then we've got things a little bit out of skew. We're a little bit, things are not exactly right. Paul had a decision to make in Philippians chapter 1 again. What was his decision? It wasn't about a car or a house. He said, I don't know whether I should stay on in the body to be a help for the Lord on earth or whether I should go to be with the Lord. He said, I'd rather go to be with the Lord. But he said, I think I'm going to remain on for your sakes, he told the Philippians. What a godly perspective. He was willing to stay, even though he was worn out for the Lord, and yet his heart was really to be with the Lord in person. So, we read in 1 John 5, the Lord says, my commands are not burdensome. That's a command, not necessarily service. But in Matthew 11:30, he says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yokes are for work, right? We work with a yoke on. That's what they're designed for. So, serving the Lord should never be a burden. And you know what the solution is? If service for the Lord becomes a burden, that's in the last verse, and that's what I call the preciousness of intimacy. Mary had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. She was sitting at his feet, listening to his word. I don't think she was sitting there saying, Lord, Lord, listen to this. Lord, Lord, let me tell you this. I think she was just saying, speak to me, Lord. I'm all ears. And so the Lord said to Martha, one thing is necessary. But you know, our prerogative as believers is to get to know the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3:10, which used to be my favorite verse, but now I've moved on to 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's okay. Nothing wrong with changing favorite verses. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That I might know him. That was Paul's desire, strong desire to know the Lord. How do we get to know someone? Do we read books about him? If I said to you people, who's your best friend and how do you know him or her, you probably wouldn't say, well, I read about him on Facebook or Wikipedia, if they're famous enough or infamous enough. How do you know people? You talk to them. There's interaction. There's conversation. There's communion between the two of you. So how do you know the Lord Jesus, who is a real person? It's like mom or dad or children. You talk to him and you listen to him. There's interaction. That's what Mary was doing. She was interacting with the Lord. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God, it's all about knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not knowing about them, but knowing them. And that only comes from communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Two ways that I can think of: reading our Bibles and praying. The Lord speaks to us, and we speak to Him. And also in prayer, He speaks to us as well. There are three little points here. On point four, there are three more points. First of all, he says one thing is necessary. If you have in your Bible, only one thing is necessary. The only is probably italicized, which means it was added by the translators. It's not really there. Jesus is not saying there's only one thing in life that's necessary. He is saying there is certainly one thing that is necessary. There may be other things that are necessary, but I can tell you one thing that's necessary. And that's sitting at his feet, listening to his word. If you are a Christian and you want to grow in the Lord, you must spend time in his word. That's not a command, that's an appeal. There is no way to grow spiritually other than in the reading of God's word. It has power. And don't ask me about prisoners over in China, because you're not a prisoner and you're not in China. You can read the word. They may not be able to, but you can. And you probably have a Bible in your house. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to come to Him, because knowing Him is eternal life. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from Jesus Christ. There is no access to God or to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. He alone is your access to God and the key to forgiveness of sins and access to heaven. It's all in Jesus Christ, and it's all based on His work on the cross of Calvary, where He suffered and died. He suffered under God's hand of wrath. God punished Him for my sins and for the sins of all believers, and then He died, and God raised Him from the dead. So if you know Him, this is a necessary part of life. Other things may be necessary too, but this is necessary. Have you ever read a little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent? You know, in our lives we have things all the time that are urgent, don't we? And unfortunately, sometimes urgent things drive our lives. Urgent things are things that have to be done right now. We don't have to read our Bibles right now. We can read it an hour from now. Except an hour from now, something else urgent will come up. And if we say, I'll do it before I go to bed, then suddenly bed becomes very urgent, and we don't have time to read. And so the important things are replaced by urgent things. What is an urgent thing? Well, if you're driving somewhere and you have a flat tire, that's urgent, right? You got to fix the tire. Don't let your life be taken over by urgent things, because not all urgent things have to be dealt with. And if they do, then you deal with them and move on. Another thing he says, Mary has chosen the good part. The good part of sitting at his feet was something that Mary chose to do. And I'll tell you something, you will not have time to read your Bible unless you choose to make time for it. Okay? Very few of you are going to sit down in the evening and say, man, I don't know what to do tonight. Oh, I guess I could read my Bible. Haven't read it for a while. It doesn't happen. And the older we get, the less it happens. And part of that is because we just don't get as much done in a day's time, right? You have to choose to build up this relationship with the Lord Jesus. You have to make time for it. It's the same way with anybody. If you want to visit with somebody on a regular basis, you have to set up a schedule. You're not just going to run into that person arbitrarily every week and talk for an hour. It has to be scheduled, and I would urge you to set up a time. Schedule in reading of your Bible. Schedule in time alone with the Lord Jesus, because otherwise it will not happen. So that's the necessary part. It must be chosen. And what does he say here? It will not be taken away from her. Time spent with the Lord will bear eternal results. And nobody can take away the effect of time spent with the Lord Jesus. And you know one more thing, it's not on the list, is that when we get to glory, what are we all going to say? Boy, I wish I'd prepared more for this. I don't think anybody in heaven's going to go around saying, man, I wish I'd have spent less time in quiet time with the Lord, because I could have got a lot more tennis done, or golf, or swimming, or whatever. Nobody's going to go around saying that, not out loud anyway. It's all about preparing for eternity. It will not be taken away from her. The reason we get to know Christ, the reason this is so important, is because the Word of God changes us. God uses His Word and the Holy Spirit, who works through His Word, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man in India called Ramad. He was part of a gang of robbers. And one time when they looted a house, he stole this small book that had nice thin pages that were just right for rolling cigarettes. So he would, every night he would tear out a page and roll a cigarette and smoke it. Well, one day he noticed that this book happened to be in his language. Now this book was made of India paper, and you know what kind of books are made on India paper. It was a Bible, and it was in his own language. So he got into the habit of reading the page and then rolling up a cigarette and smoking it. Well, guess what? When you unleash the power of God's Word, the Holy Spirit smacks you around until you listen to it, and one day he was reading it, and he got down on his knees and accepted the Lord as his Savior. I don't even think he smoked that night. Well, I like to say he smoked the Word until the Word smoked him. He went down to the police station, turned himself in. He was sent to prison for his crimes, and guess what? Many souls in prison were won to Christ by his testimony. Isn't that wonderful? God uses his Word. There's no limit to the power of the Word of God. There was a very wealthy American entrepreneur, don't ask me to spell that, who collected paintings. And he had paintings from all over the world, all different eras, and he had so many paintings, he had a warehouse full of paintings. And one day he read about a piece of art, and he was interested in that art, and he said to one of his employees, "Find out where that piece is. I'd like to have that piece." So they searched worldwide for this piece of art. And you know what? You know where they finally found it? In his warehouse. He owned it all along and didn't even realize it wasn't even benefiting from the beauty of it. You know, folks, isn't that the case with many of us? We have the riches of Christ here in this book, and yet we don't access the book as much as we should. We don't appreciate it like we do. This book is God's Word. This is a long time ago, because you won't be impressed with the dollar figure, but years ago there was an estate that was auctioned off, I guess, or I don't know if it was auctioned off. Anyway, a young man inherited from this estate, I guess from his parents, a Bible, family Bible. He didn't believe in the Bible, so he took the book and put it in his house and lived like a pauper for many years, 30 years or something. And finally, when he got ready to leave his house and move in with his son, because he was growing old, he took the Bible down from the shelf and opened it up. You know what he found in the Bible? 50 $100 bills. $5,000, which the time of the story was a lot of money. All this time, he had been living in a house that had $5,000 in it, and he never used it. And, you know, if we have the Word of God in our houses and we're not using it, we're missing the biggest treasure we could ever have. So you say, every time you come here, you talk about reading your Bible. It's important. It's our life as believers. We need the Word. It's the one thing that's necessary, but we have to choose it, and it will not be taken away from us. So not to diminish what Martha was doing, it's just that she needed to step back and take a break. I have a little poem here. I didn't write it. Martha and Mary. I may have read it here before, but that's okay. Martha in the kitchen, serving with her hands, occupied for Jesus with her pots and pans, loving him yet fevered, burdened to the brim. careful, troubled Martha, occupied for him. Mary on the footstool, eyes upon her Lord, occupied with Jesus, drinking in his word. This one thing was needful, all else strangely dim, loving, resting Mary, occupied with him. So may we, like Mary, choose the better part, resting in his presence, hands and feet and heart, drinking in his wisdom, strengthened by his grace, waiting for his summons, eyes upon his face. When it comes, we're ready, spirit, will, and nerve, Mary's heart to worship, Martha's hand to serve. That's the rightful order as our lamps we trim, occupied with Jesus, then occupied for him. It has to be that way. And how wonderful and fulfilling service for the Lord is if we're in love with him. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have given us so many blessings in the Lord Jesus. Most of all, sins forgiven and a relationship with yourself, not only a relationship, but a relationship as children. Father, we just pray that you would work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we might allow you to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might choose this good part, this important part, that we might spend time with the Lord every day, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection, whom to know is life eternal. Father, there are many wonderful things to know about the Lord Jesus, and we know that eternity will not be too long to discover all these wonders. But we pray that we might have a head start while here on earth, that our lives might be rich and full, and that our service may be meaningful and fulfilling. We pray a blessing on the people here, and pray that you would work in our hearts to draw us to yourself and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.